I'll be reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, and the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. I'm glad that you're here. It's always a good day, always a beautiful day to worship with God's people, to read his words, and they are words of life. I'm glad that you're here, and I'm glad that we're together. As we here are on the weekend, and for a lot of us, that means that we're taking a break off work, if you work at all. I'd like to take our time here today to think about the work that God has been doing from the beginning of time and still now. The lesson titled Entrusted to Us is what we're looking at today. And if you haven't done so already, please open up your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. What we're going to do today is we're going to look at the work that God has been doing, the work that God has given. And we're going to do so by looking at two different parallel passages. One of them is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's the section that Brother Joel just read for us. And then the other is in Colossians chapter 1. So if you want to figure out a clever way to turn between those pretty quickly or efficiently, now is the time to do so, because we'll be back and forth for the duration of the lesson. Our art for today, pretty happy about. This is contemporary Chinese artist He Qi, highly stylized, almost kind of expressionist. It's a really, really cool style. I like it a lot. But then all of them kind of look very, very similar. So this one is really good. If you look more at it, they're all kind of the same thing. But this one's really good. This is titled The Great Commission. And you've got Jesus here pointing, you know, sending out the message, and you've got the different disciples, those who see what's happening and come to join, those who are praying, who are going out with a light to seek those who are lost. You've got the roads and the buildings in the back, all the places that the word's going to go, the Spirit descending like a dove. I particularly like the detail of, you can see the hole in Jesus' hand up here. The Great Commission. Kind of a nice, compact way of looking at it. Be thinking about that as we're going through our texts this morning. As we think about the work that God is doing, and with our lesson titled, Entrusted to Us, let's read these first couple verses that Joel just read for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 16. Paul writes, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." As we think about what God has done for us, and as we just had the Lord's Supper and the thoughts that Dennis shared with us, one of the ways that the Bible talks about it and the way that Scripture describes the redemption and the salvation that Christ brings us is through the language of new creation. New creation. It's not merely restoring a broken relationship, although that's part of it. It's not merely bringing life to those who are dead, although that's part of it. The way that Paul will talk about it here and in our other passage that we're looking at today, he says it's about being made new from the very start, from scratch. This is new creation. The other passage that we're looking at as we think about this one, if you want to flip over to Colossians chapter 1, and again, if you want to mark that or something, we'll be going back and forth. In Colossians 1 and verse 15, look at what Paul has to say for us. He says, speaking of Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that by everything he might be preeminent. Here he uses the same sort of language speaking about Christ. He goes back to creation. We're introduced to Jesus for the first time in our Bibles by name in the book of Matthew, which is well past halfway. But Paul says, actually, Jesus is there at the very, very, very start. He says he's the one that by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. And you notice that there's no exceptions. Paul's got like an airtight understanding of creation, right? How many times did he say the words all things, all things, all things, all things? It's over and over and over. It's like Christ is all over it. There's no escaping Jesus, right? And the way that he talks about it here, he says, Christ is the one who's responsible for creation. That he is one. The God we serve is one. When we think about the work that God has done, he says, if anyone's found in Christ, they're a new creation. And I want us to take a moment to think about this. What is the first thing that we learn about God as we open our Bibles? I think Yulia was talking about this in a Bible class a couple weeks ago. There are a lot of different ways we can think about God, and it's hard to see them all at once, right? Sometimes it's easier to pick one attribute or one characteristic or one metaphor that talks about God and focus on that. How God is the King of Kings, or how Jesus is the Lamb of God, or how he's merciful, but he's also just, and how it's hard to get it all in one picture. The first thing that the Bible ever tells us about the God that we serve and know and love is that he's the creator. It's the very first thing the Bible decides to say. And I think it's important that that's the first thing it says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That God is the one who makes things. And over and over and over, he's described that way. In the Psalms, it talks about how God is the creator. Or here, as we're talking about Jesus, he says, of all the things that Jesus has done, Jesus is all over creation. And I want us to think about this, that God is not called the creator just because he did it one time and it was impressive. God's not a creator because he made everything once. He's a creator and he's described that way because that's who he is. It's not just something he's done before. That God is in the business of making things and changing things and making them new. He's not a do it once and hold on to that glory or that reputation forever. That God made everything at the start. He's making everything new now. He makes us new every day. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He goes all the way back. And I want us to consider for ourselves, as he says here at the very, very end of that, those last lines, Jesus is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. And I want us to think about what is it that we need. One of the things that Dennis mentioned in the Lord's Supper talk, he said, it's pretty easy to internalize, right? I think we all understand the need for a savior. That as we look around at the brokenness of our world, we see that brokenness in ourselves. That you find yourself falling short of the things that you need to do. You find yourself slipping up. You find deep faults within yourself. And what is it that we need? Do we need a counselor? Do we need someone to just talk us through our problems? Do we need a king and a judge who is just going to set us straight and tell us a law? Or do we need a creator who will make us fresh, who will give us a clean slate, who will make us new, who will fix these faults that we have? This is who we need. And thank God, because this is the God that we serve. Christ is firstborn from the dead. And for all of us who have died in our sins, this is good news. This is good news. He is a new creation if he is found in Christ. Continuing to talk about the work that God does, back in 2 Corinthians 5, now starting in verse 18, it'll be up on the screen as well. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. I've got that really, really clever title on the top, A Ministry of Reconciliation. Go ahead and write that one down if you want. This is another way that the work that God does is described. He's the one who created everything. He's the one that is recreating everything. But more than that, he says God is reconciling the world to himself. That's one of those, you know, multiple syllable words that we might use a little bit outside of religious context, maybe not so much. If there are folks here who still reconcile their checkbooks, or maybe you just do it all online now, it's about settling the score, right? That you're making things right. You're shoring up all the numbers. Everything is clean and the way it needs to be, right? Or in relationships, if you've ever been separated from a family member or a friend, if there's ever been some kind of divide, rightly so perhaps, we think about reconciliation whenever you solve the problems, right? You get through the difficulties and you restore that relationship. And this is how, again, Paul talks about the work that God has done. That God created the world. In him, all things were made by him and for him. And that world has been made a proper mess. It's not hard to tell. And it says, as Paul talks about here, the work of God is one of reconciliation. That it's God who's trying to make things right. It says, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That he's forgiving their trespasses. He's not counting them against them. Or the way that he talks about it in Colossians chapter 1, if you want to turn over there, it says, starting in verse 19, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things," there's that phrase again, "whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh, by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." This passage here in Colossians, as we notice all these similarities, talking about creation in both of them or reconciling in both of them, here in Colossians, Paul really takes these Christians to task and he describes specifically the situation. It's not just that God's reconciling us, that there's this divide or there's this problem, there's this imbalance that God is fixing. He says, there's a problem that God's having to reconcile with us. He says, and it's on you. It's us that's the problem, right? Look at how he describes it here at the bottom half. He says, "You who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach." How many times has this happened in your life where it's so easy to feel this way? That when someone has wronged you, when someone has sinned against you, you think, all right, if we're going to fix this, If we're going to make this better, it's on you to fix it. You're the one who made all this mess. You're the one who wronged me. It's your problem. You need to fix it. And I'll be happy to accept it, but I'm going to sit here and wait because it's your problem. It's easy to feel that way, isn't it? I feel that way. And yet, that's not the way that God has treated us. That God, imagine this from his perspective. He makes this good world that's just the way it should be. And everything is right and beautiful. And his prized creation, the thing that he made most important in all his creation, makes a whole mess of it. And they turn their back on him. And so many of them now want nothing to do with him. And what does God say? Does he say, well, forget you all. You're the ones who made a big mess. It's your problem. You go fix it. If you want to come back and try and fix it sometime, I'll be waiting here in my throne. Is that what God says at all? No, God is the one who has pursued us, even though we were the ones in the wrong. He says, you were the ones who were alienated. You were the ones who were hostile, even. You didn't want to fix it. Many of us didn't have any idea about fixing this ourselves, but God has done that for us. That he's the one who's reconciling. He's the one who's making peace and offering peace. We noticed about how important that was with King David last week. You remember that although he was not in the wrong, he's the one that went to offer peace. And truly, he's a son of God because of that, because that is what his father does. That is the God that we serve. Now, as we're thinking about this, and I really want this to settle in here, this is kind of the emotional center of the lesson in some ways. You know, as you think about your own mistakes and your own alienation from God and the peace that God has brought you, I want you to notice the way that Paul talks about this ministry of reconciliation. Back in 2 Corinthians 5, look at how he talks about this. In verse 18, this is what Paul writes. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Or at the end of verse 19, not counting the trespasses of the world against them, but entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Do you notice what he's talking about here? He's saying God has fixed this. God is working to make peace between us and him, and he's given that to us. He says it twice. He says he has reconciled us and he's given us that ministry, that work of service. And then at the end of verse 19, he has entrusted it to us, this message of peace, that God is offering peace to all people. He says he's entrusted that to you. What are the sorts of things that people entrust to you or that you entrust to others? You know, maybe that's some of that... I don't know. I don't want to speak bad about the West Coast just because I'm really new here. But my mom's from Kentucky, and she's got some of them good old Southern values, you know. It's like when someone gives you something, when you're borrowing something from someone, it's your job to take extra good care of it. Because it doesn't belong to you, right? It's like if they let you borrow their car, you vacuum it out before you give it back to them. Even if it was messy when they gave it to you, you take care of it because it's not yours. They've entrusted something to you, and it's your responsibility. You need to take care of that. That's something, you know, small and silly. But these are the words that Paul uses to talk about the peace that God is offering to all humanity. He says, God's reconciling us. He's reconciling all people to himself, and he has entrusted that to us. He's giving that to us, in a way. And he's putting his faith in us, as strange as that may sound in our ears. And I want us to think heavily about that, and that's where this lesson is landing. This next section, starting at the end of verse 19, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is how Paul talks about the work that God has done and the passing of the baton, as it were, that God has made the world. He's making it new, even. He's working to make peace, and he gives that work to us. There's no bones about it. He says there, he's giving us the reconciliation. He's entrusting it to us. And then he says in verse 20, therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. Through us. Or the way that he'll talk about it in Colossians chapter 1, over now, oh, there we go. Colossians chapter 1, in verse 19. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. You who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you've heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. That is, Paul talks about this. He says, you've been reconciled, and it's been proclaimed to all creation. And notice how he talks about that. We've been talking about creation all morning, and that's where Paul goes with this. That as God makes this world new, he's proclaiming this good news of peace. And Paul describes himself this way, as a minister of that. A minister in this service of sharing this message. And this is the big question of all of it, in my mind. I think about all the ways that God could do things, or ways that I think would be better to do things, and it's not so. The great wisdom of God's plan and the great mystery of God's plan is that God uses people to reach people. God is entrusting the work to us. Do you notice that here? When we read through the book of Acts, you know, we just studied it for months and months, right? How does the gospel spread across all the world? Does God send angels to everybody? Because if they saw something supernatural, that would change their minds. Does he appear in fire and smoke on every mountain on earth to show that God is real and his words are true? How does the gospel spread in the book of Acts? People talk to people. That's how the gospel spreads. And it works. That's God's plan, and it works. When we think, you know, because I look at that and I think, well, you know, maybe I'm not so qualified to share the gospel. Maybe I don't always know the right things to say. Maybe I say some things, but I don't live them up, and so people won't believe me. It'd be better if God just spoke, if God took care of it, you know? Go send an angel or a dream, or if God showed up in person, that would really change people's minds. But think about the Israelites. They go to Mount Sinai. They see the Lord on the mountain. And they remain faithful their whole lives because they knew God was real, right? Of course not. They could see miracles. They could see signs and wonders. But they didn't choose to have faith. Because it doesn't matter the supernatural things that people might see or think they see. It doesn't matter if you've seen God on the mountain. What matters is if you have faith. And the way that God has designed it, the way that God's plan works, is when people teach people. That's his plan. And there's great wisdom in that. And there's great mystery in that. Part of what's so troubling to me, as I think about this hopeful thing, this new creation, this peace that God's making, part of what troubles me about it is that God has no alternative plan. That he doesn't say, I'm entrusting the message to you, and if you don't really do it that well, don't worry, I'll take care of it. That's not the way he describes it here. He says he's given it to us, and that's the mission. There is no alternative plan. I want you to take a songbook out and open to number 460. Number 460 in our hymnals. I'm going to read the words to this song. It's The World's Bible is the title. The first verse says, Christ has no hands but our hands to do his work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in his way. He has no tongue but our tongues to tell men how he died. And he has no help but our help to bring them to his side. We are the only Bible the careless world will read. We are the sinner's gospel. We are the scoffer's creed. We are the Lord's last message given in deed and word. What if the type is crooked? What if the print is blurred? What if our hands are busy with other things than his? What if our feet are walking where sin's allurement is? What if our tongues are speaking of things his life would spurn? How can we hope to help him and welcome his return? I have a lot of mixed feelings about this hymn. I find it very convicting. And for a long time, and still, I think there's part of it that I don't really like. No offense to Annie J. Flint, who wrote it. But part of what that gives me trouble as I read or sing this hymn is that I don't want in any way to express that God somehow needs our help. And that in some way, God can't do it on his own, and he's relying on us. Because that's the opposite. That could not be farther from the truth, right? We just talked about it this morning, that we're the ones in trouble, we're the ones dying, and God's the one who offers peace, who sets that step in reconciliation. But in some ways, it's still true. That God's not relying on us out of necessity because he has no other choice. He's relying on us because he's chosen to. And that brings up troubles of its own. The parts that I do really like about this hymn is that it's very convicting, and it ends on a convicting note, right? The third verse is like a kick in the pants, and there's no resolution. It doesn't say, how can we help to help him and welcome his return? But I'm sure it will all be fine. There's no stands at the end for that. It leaves the question unanswered, and it expects us to answer it with the lives that we live. I really like singing hymns that make me uncomfortable, but I also don't. I'm sure you can understand. But I want you to take in these words and think about them, because this is God's plan. It's so easy to think in ways that are clever and in some ways trusting and to avoid responsibility. That the kingdom is covering this whole world, right? There are so many good people in God's kingdom who are sharing the word. There are so many people across this country, across the whole world in God's kingdom. I'm so glad the word's being spread, because there's a lot of other people working, right? Do you notice the emphasis on these words? And the message of 2 Corinthians 5 is that he's entrusted it to us. Or we might say things like, you know, I'm concerned about these people in my life who don't know the Lord, or who maybe have turned their backs on the Lord, but I'm sure that God will take care of it. And it's easy to say those things, just tossing that trust on God, right? But the question of 2 Corinthians 5, the question of this hymn is, what are you doing? God has given this to you, and what are you going to do with it? It rings and resonates with the parable of the talents, that it's like a man who entrusts something to his servants and says, I want you to work with this. I want you to do something with this. And are you someone who does and who works hard and tries, or do you get scared? You bury it in the ground and say, look, Lord, you saved me. Have back the word that you gave me. The world's Bible. The world's Bible. If you thought that was it, surprise, there's another one. 546 in the hymn book. Number 546 in the hymn book. I like to read this one as well. It's titled, "You Never Mentioned Him to Me." The first verse reads, "When in the better land before the bar we stand, how deeply grieved our souls may be. If any lost one there should cry in deep despair, you never mentioned him to me. Oh, let us spread the word where'er it may be heard. Help groping souls the light to see, that yonder none may say, you showed me not the way. You never mentioned him to me. A few sweet words may guide a lost one to his side, or turn sad eyes on Calvary. So work as days go by, that yonder none may cry, you never mentioned him to me. You never mentioned him to me. You helped me not the light to see. You met me day by day and knew I was astray, and yet never mentioned him to me." This is another one of those that normally our church building is very comfortable, but you could be sweating when you're singing this song. I tell you what, it's so convicting, right? Because all of us can sing this and not just think about people that we know who this may apply to. It's like, man, I know Brother Bruce has got a lot of people he needs to teach. You know, it's like, no, all of us understand that there's people in our lives who we know who have not heard the good news, and we have it. And we have it. The question this morning is what are we going to do? That God has entrusted it to us. And the way that Paul talks about it, I'll remind you, at the end of Colossians 1, if you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. We think about the work that God's doing, that he made all things, that he has made everything new and is working to make everything new, that he has reconciled those who are hostile to him. He's reconciled us. He's fixed our relationship. He's paid our debt. That then, after all of this that he has done, he entrusts this good news to us. He says, I'm giving this to you, and you need to take care of it. These are the words of the Father to us. And here's the takeaway for the lesson. I'm not expecting this whole city to be turned upside down. I'm not expecting you to go out and, you know, go to the colleges as if you're Paul in Athens and just start debating all these teachers or something. I'm not expecting you to do something incredibly wild in that sort of way. But I want you to think about these hymns that we just read. Who is someone that you know in your life that you've never talked to once about Jesus? Or someone who knows about Jesus, who knows what's right, and you know what's right, but you never talk about it. I want you to talk to that person, whoever that might be, this week. Do something about it. Let these words ring in your ears and sink into your heart, that God has entrusted this to us. Think about God's plan. And notice the way that Paul ends this section in 2 Corinthians 5, our main text for today. He talks about the new creation and reconciling and trusting this message to us. And this is the very last verse in the section, verse 21. He says, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." That as we think about the message that and the work that God's given us, we think about how difficult that is, that Paul reminds us, think about everything that Christ has done for you. Think about the lengths that God has done to work for you, and then think about how hard you think the work might be. Because it's difficult, and it's uncomfortable, and I don't like it all the time. I get that. But when you think about the work that God has given us, and you compare it to the work that God has done for us, it's an easy job. It's an easy, easy job. That God put the sins of the world on Christ, working to reconcile us. And he says, this is the work I have for you. And we should be happy and ready to do that. And so have that person in your mind right now. Maybe it's someone that has deeply hurt you and your family. Maybe it's someone that you do not have a good relationship at all with. Think about the impact you could have when you offer peace. You say, this is what Christ has done in me, and I need to share that with you. Think about someone who's a friend at work, or in your neighborhood, someone that you're always happy to share produce with, talk about the kids with, someone you've never bothered to mention Christ to, and say something. And you don't have to have something super extensive. You know, that's one of the things is sometimes we talked about the book of Acts earlier. You can look at people like Paul and you're like, well, that's just not for me. And you're right. Not everyone has to go, you know, travel the world and preach the gospel and start all these churches. But everyone has this entrusted to them. So you don't have to go start 50 churches somewhere. You don't have to go, you know, talk to a ton of strangers. But the people that you know, think about your responsibility to them. The people that you know, share this word. Because this is God's plan. And God's plan works. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And do you remember what happened on the sixth day? He made man out of the dust of the earth. And they were the crown jewel of creation. He said he would set them over everything else, that they would share in ruling over the earth with God. And he says to them at the very beginning, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Things went south from there. Things got very difficult. But then God decided he would make all things new, that he would recreate the world, as it were. And he fixes everything, and he will make everything new even more. And he makes people new. He raises them up out of the dust of the ground. And this is what God says to his people in his new creation. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. God's pretty poetic in some ways. You see how these things rhyme. There's a creation. And he says, fill the earth, be fruitful and multiply. Go and make disciples of all the nations. And God is with us. He has said it, and his word is trustworthy and true. The harvest is plenty, and the work is for us. So have this person in mind. Know who you're going to talk to, who you need to talk to. And say the simple message of peace. Christ loves you. Christ died for you. You don't have to give a whole 45-minute sermon like I tend to do. It can be something simple, and we need to say it. God's plan is to use people, and he has entrusted that to us. Let's rise to the occasion in gratitude and in trust, because God's plans work every time. It's daunting, maybe uncomfortable. We may not be used to it, but God's plans work. And we are part of that plan, and we are so grateful for that. This is the lesson this morning. We're going to close the sermon with a prayer, like we normally do. If there's anything that you need, if you would like to confess to the group in some way, or if you want prayers for something you're struggling with, we have a space for that this morning. If you would, though, please stand. We'll have a prayer, and then we'll go right to the invitation song. Let's all bow. God, our Father in heaven, you alone can make things right. You alone reconcile the world and offer peace to all people. You know those who are yours, and you know those who are lost. Put the good news on our hearts and in our mouths. Help us to know all that you've done for our sake, that we might live for yours. Help us to see, help us to know. because knowing you is eternal life. The harvest is plenty. Send us. Be with us always and come quickly, O Lord. It's through Jesus, our great and mighty King, that we pray. And amen.